I'm going to ask you a word, and I want you to give the opposite. So, like, example, if I say the word hot, you would say, that was actually really good. That's kind of surprised by that. I feel like I could just move on. All right, let's try some more. Tall.
Short.
Perfect. Quiet.
Fast.
I think you got the hang of it. Slow.
Fast.
All right, phase two, a little more difficult. Dangerous.
Safe.
A little less confident. All right, let's just recognize a little less confident. Okay. Weak.
Strong.
You got it. Good job. God.
Gentle.
Have y'all not listened to anything in the last 4 weeks? Let's just have a reminder. The devil is not the equal but opposite version of God. The devil is not God. He's not like God. He doesn't have God-like characteristics or powers. God has no rival. God has no equal. God has no opposite portion of the force to bring balance. No, God is creator. He is almighty. He is all things. Isaiah chapter 40. No one can compare with God. No one can compete with God. There is no equal with our God. Revelation chapter 22. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. Isaiah 46 and 5. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. To whom will you compare to me? Who is my equal? Jeremiah 10 and 6. Lord, there is none like you. No one like you. For you are great and your name is full of power. Church, if we can settle on something in the spiritual warfare series, our God has no rival. There is no balance to the force. The devil is not the cooler to our God. There is no opposing force on the level of our God. God is creator. The devil was created. How many of us know they are not on the same level? You can't be creator and be in the same realm with created. They're not the same. The devil tries to oppose God. We read this early in the first week of the series. The devil tried to oppose God. He mustered up some rebellion. He went up against them, and we read in the first week, it wasn't like, oh, the battle is back and forth. It's like a good action movie. Good guys lead. Bad guys come back. Good guys take it in the end. No, the devil is fully aware of his incompetence to contest God. It's not like he's gone back into training with the demons, and they're going to put together a sequel, and we're really hoping round two. No, there is no competition. But when you can't defeat the boss, the next best thing is to attack the boss's kids. So the devil has been coming after God's children since he fell from heaven. Make no mistake, you have a spiritual enemy. The devil opposes God. He can't compete with God, but he opposes God by opposing everything that God is for. And since God is very much for you, the devil opposes you. And maybe even more specifically, the devil opposes your relationship with the God of the universe. We've read this nearly every week in the series, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning. And to destroy false arguments, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. There are spiritual forces that oppose you. There are a spiritual enemy who is in opposition to you. Not opposition to God. He can't compete with God. So he opposes you. Now, all that to be said, not to create some fear in you. Not for you to worry. Not for you to get insecure about where you are. We don't have to live in fear. Why? Because Jesus already claimed the victory. Because Jesus already took back all the authority. Offer this perspective in week one. I feel like I need to offer it in today. As we unpack this truth, please don't misinterpret the simplicity that I use, the examples that I use, the illustrations that we talk through today as any attempt to weaken or soften or lessen the importance and the significance of the spiritual battle that goes on all around us. 1 Peter chapter 5, I love how Peter warns us. He says, verse 8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. Not great because he's so magnificent. Great because he is in fact powerful and he's good at what he does. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like. If you're a highlighter in your Bible, that word like is so crucial. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Make no mistake, he ain't the king of the jungle. He's impersonating him with a lot of loud sounds, with a lot of distraction, like a roaring lion who's loud and annoying. And he can be intimidating. Someone told me this in between the gatherings today. To a Christian, this roaring lion might be loud, but he ain't got no teeth. His bite's not going to hurt. Let me just see if I can show you why we need not worry about this, why we need not live in fear about this. It's kind of an unpacking this understanding. So I'll start with this. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came back and he told his disciples, he says, I have been given, Jesus is speaking, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has been given all authority. He's defeated death. He's overcome the grave. He's defeated the enemy. The war is over. We've already won. It's not that Jesus just has slightly more authority. It's not that Jesus has a 51% authority and the devil has 49%. It's not that he's the majority stakeholder in the authority of the spiritual realm. Jesus has all of the authority in heaven and on earth. So here's what he does with it. Are you ready? Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the second phase or the bigger group of disciples, the 72 disciples. He sends them out onto the mission field and they return with this report. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 through 19, he says this. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, to Jesus, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And so Jesus tells them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Remember, it wasn't a long, drawn-out battle. Boom, roll the credits. The war was over. Look, I have given you all authority. Excuse me, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. I've given you authority over all the power. I've given you, he's speaking to those disciples and to these disciples. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Lucifer, in heaven, as an angel, thinks he deserves as much worship, or maybe even more worship than God. So he opposes, he rebels, he stages a coup, and he goes in and he fights back. And as lightning strikes, he falls from heaven. He's cast out of heaven. And Jesus reclaims all the authority in heaven and on earth. And as a result, he says to his followers, now you have the authority over all the power of the enemy. Not authority over some of the power of the enemy, not authority over parts of the power of the enemy or certain pieces of the power, no. All of the power of the enemy. This is crucial. I want you to know this. It's in your notes. The spiritual world is driven by authority. When we get to heaven, I'll recap this while you're writing that down. When we get to heaven, contrary to the pretty poem that was read at Aunt Velma's funeral, when we get to heaven, we don't pass the pearly gates, pick up our halo and our wings. When you die, you do not become an angel. Angels already exist. We do not get to become angels. But if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From that point on, God adopts you into his family. He changes your permanent eternal residency to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a child of God. You are a saint. And from the moment you become a saint, both now when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, all the way through forever, the saints are the ones who Jesus gives his authority to. Let me just see if I can demystify this a little bit. I suffer from a condition where my right foot is slightly heavier than my left foot. And this condition really only plays out when driving a vehicle. And my leg just fatigues from holding the weight, this enormous weight of my right foot. And because of this condition, I've had far too many interactions with legal representatives of the state of Indiana, state of Illinois, state of Ohio, state of Alabama, state of Florida, who are usually operating in some sort of government-issued patrol car. Now, completely unrelated to that, I'm fortunate enough to know a whole lot of our police officers here locally. And knowing them, unrelated to that whatsoever. Whenever I'm driving and my condition is acting up and I see red and blue lights flashing in my rearview mirror, I don't stare deeply into the rearview mirror and waiting to see if it's one of the officers that I know, right? I'm not like, hey, if it's Dave or if it's Chad or if it's Josh, I'll pull over. I like those guys. But if it's Aaron, man, forget that dude. No, No, here's the thing. Even if it's not an officer that I do not know, when I see the police officer in the police car, knowing that I potentially have exceeded the recommended speed limits, I always call them speed recommendations. My wife doesn't like it when I say that. If I've exceeded the law, the limit of speeding, and they pull up behind me and turn their lights on, whoever the officer is, whether I know them or not, they have the position of authority. And that position represents the power of our government. Let me bring this back into the spiritual. Luke does not have any spiritual authority. I would even offer this. Giving myself the title Pastor Luke doesn't come with any more authority than any other believer. But Saint Luke comes with all the authority that Jesus gives each one of us. You remember a couple weeks ago, and I was like, hey, we're going to start calling each other saints. And I made you turn to your neighbor and say, call them saint. Not one of you called me Saint Luke. I'm a little disappointed. I'm not going to lie. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and remind yourself. Let's get in the habit. Call them Saint Bill or Saint Jen or whoever their name is. Come on, crowd participation. Why is that important? Because as a saint, you represent the power of the kingdom of heaven. As a saint, Jesus has imparted you the power and the authority over all the power of the enemy. It's rooted in this truth. We can read the summary in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. For God raised us from the dead when we put our faith in Jesus, when we became a saint. God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. We don't have this authority if we're out of union with Jesus. But through our unity with Christ, being united with Christ, all authority was given to Jesus. And because we're united with him, authority over all the power of the enemy has been granted to you. It's in your notes. Authority is the right to represent power. When an officer clicks in, when he clocks in, when he starts his shift, when the officer starts his job, he assumes responsibility of representing the power of our government. When a non-believer puts their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we assume responsibility of representing the power of the kingdom of God over all of the powers of the enemy. So if you think about it, you can kind of put it in ranking order. Jesus was given all authority and all power. And then he gives to us, the saints, he gives us the power and authority over all the powers of the enemy. In a very real terminology then, we have authority over all of the angels and the demons. But because of our unity, because we are united with Christ, we represent the power and the authority of Christ. So we as saints have authority over all of the angels and the demons. See, I told you a couple weeks ago, there's some better perks in store than just a halo and some wings. You have the authority over angels and demons. In a very real sense, when we speak to the enemy, we are speaking down to the enemy. Now, I don't say that to get you arrogant. Peter says, stay alert, because we have a great adversary. I say that so you can walk in the confidence of knowing Jesus has all authority and he has given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, I'll offer this disclaimer so we don't go crazy with this. Just like a police officer who pulls me over when I hypothetically was speeding, hypothetically. He has authority to write me a citation for exceeding the posted speed limit. He does not have authority, however, to say, while I got you here and while I'm giving you this ticket, it's July and you're wearing that Easter peep shirt from a couple months ago. You need to change your shirt. I'm giving you 5 minutes to change clothes. You can give me the ticket because your jurisdiction says I broke the law that you're adhering to. You don't have jurisdiction to tell me what I can wear because I happen to like this yellow shirt, right? There's a disclaimer. Our jurisdiction comes with some boundaries. Jesus doesn't give us all authority over all things that we can command the angels and demons to do whatever we choose. It's not how this works. But he gives us specific authority over all the power of the enemy in our life. So, full scope of where we are. Let me break it down like this. Too many Christians live a defeated life because they don't understand what it means to live with the authority of Jesus. We don't understand that if we don't walk in his authority, we'll never walk in his victory. Let me see if I can simplify that. The enemy will always be active in your life, but he needs your permission to be productive. As long as we are on the earth, the enemy will be active in our lives. But his power is only productive when we grant him permission. Pastor, I would never give the devil permission to mess my life up. I would never give the devil any sort of opportunity to do things of harm to me or my family. So let me just give you this analogy. Imagine your life is a house filled with many rooms, many different rooms, all right? So demonic activity in our life is a result of the junk in our spiritual closet. In your house, how many closets do you have? Probably got some bedroom closets, probably got a bathroom closet, maybe a hallway closet, maybe an entryway closet. And when we got the spiritual junk that we push back in the closet, it's still occupying space in our house. Now, that spiritual junk, most of it we put there. Most of it because of actions, because of decisions, because of behaviors. We put that junk there. Now, let's be real. Some of it you may have inherited. It may be a result of how you were raised. It may be a result of how you were taught. It may be a result of what you were led to believe. And unfortunately, some of it, somebody else put there for you. There's no doubt with a crowd this size, there are many people who have had some traumas of their life that have messed up some spiritual junk that's been part of your life for a long time. So I'll just offer this. The devil will move into any part of our life, any room in our life that doesn't come in alignment with the will of God. The devil will set up shop. He will make camp in any room of your life that isn't fully submitted to Jesus. I've been watching the news. I've been keeping up with this. There are parts of our country now where if a squatter can prove that they've been occupying a space for 30 days or more, legally they've claimed residency in that space. So maybe through sin, maybe through unforgiveness, maybe through bitterness, maybe through believing lies of the enemy, we have yielded some space, or yielded a room in our lives to the enemy. Maybe unintentionally, maybe unknowingly, maybe someone invited you into a promise or a vow that had nothing to do with the will of God. In fact, it was outside the will of God. And because of that, you've allowed the devil, the enemy, to move into a certain space. Maybe because of that trauma that happened to you, there's a closet in a room where the devil just has been camping and starting to overflow into different parts of your life. But here's where most Christians live. Well, since they've lived there so long, I might as just well leave them there. Might as well imply the squatter's rights bill and let him stay. Christian, you don't have to do that. Saint, you don't have to do that. Christ follower, you don't have to do that. You have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. I really believe that's why in the last couple years, maybe even the last decade, there's been such an attack on how we see and how we interact with people in authority. I'm not one of those guys who sits around like, you know, back in my day, if you backtalk your dad, you was picking yourself up off the ground. That's how I was brought up. But I'm not one of those people that complain about how we've gone away from that. What I would offer is this. How much has been done to disrupt the relationship between people in authority and people who are submitted to that authority? How much has been done to create a tension to where we don't even view people in authority like they should have authority? How much has been done to corrupt the purity of the structure, the way God set things up? You can't tell me that that doesn't have any impact in how we view spiritual authority, that how we view interactions between ourselves and the enemy that we've been given authority over. When Jesus sends the 72 out and they come back, almost you can tell, like with a surprise, like the demons obeyed when we used your name. It wasn't just that the 72 disciples went out and they bluffed. Hey, we represent Jesus, you better behave. And they fell for it, Jesus, they fell for it. It wasn't that they put this veil of authority on and they tricked the enemy into falling for it. No, this is not an option in the spiritual realm. Angels and demons honor authority. It's not a best practice. It's not a give it a try. They are restricted to, they are bound to the authority structure. So when Paul explains it like this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, "Therefore, God elevated him," him being Jesus, "to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus," watch this, "every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Jesus has authority over all. Remember a few weeks ago we said that evil comes in three components or three parts. It can come from the world. We got the pressures of the world. We got the popularity of the world. We got what the world says is acceptable. We have the flesh. It's those desires that make me want to do something that sounds good, feels good, or looks good. And we've got the devil. Now, part of the Holy Spirit's fruit in us is this fruit of self-control or of self-discipline, some translations say. Scripture gives us all kinds of practices to exercise self-control or self-discipline, to overcome the temptations of the world, to overcome the temptations of the flesh. But part of spiritual warfare, part of understanding spiritual warfare, is recognizing where this evil originated from. Because if I know where it originated from, I know how to deal with it. So many people, we can sort out the flesh and the world and the flesh and the world, and we pay no attention to demonic activity in our world. With evil pressures that come from behaviors and customs, okay, that's of the world, I know how to deal with it. With desires that come from my brokenness as a fallen human, okay, I know how to deal with it. But demonic activity, no, that sounds too weird. Listen, church, the Bible teaches us about this. In fact, Paul would talk about the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives to his church, to his body of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 talks about one of those specific gifts being the gift of discernment of evil spirits. Oftentimes people try to summarize that by saying, I've got the gift of discernment. Can I just offer, gift of discernment is different. It's using the wisdom and the knowledge that God has given you to make good decisions. The gift, the spiritual gift of discernment of evil spirits is sorting out, is this the spirit of the Lord or is this a different spirit? Is this the truth of God or is this a lie from the enemy? And God gives his bodies of believers this gift to be able to build the body up. Not everybody has every spiritual gift, but when a church works together like God drew the church together, we can help each other to understand, is this the spirit of the Lord or of a different spirit? Another way to do this is to literally test it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How do we test this to know? Is this flesh, is this the world, or is this demonic? I love the way Pastor Jack Hayford summarizes this. He says, you can't cast out the flesh, and you can't disciple a demon. You will be stuck in this flesh and the desires of this flesh until you take on your new heavenly body for all of eternity. You can't cast out the flesh. You're stuck with it. But you can't disciple a demon. You can't put good practices in place and expect a demon to come around to it. Here's the thing. We can discern where these problems originated. Our flesh, if we're testing the spirit, our flesh doesn't respond to authority. Our flesh responds very well to disciplining ourselves the way the Bible teaches us to. But the demonic has to submit to authority. So when we read people like James, James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourself to the devil, which means give every room in your life, every compartment of your life, submitted to the Lord. Then resist the devil. What's it mean to resist the devil? To stand up against, to claim the authority of Christ against the devil. If we do that, then what the devil has to do? He must flee from you. That's how we test the spirit. I've submitted every area of my life to Jesus, and now I've resisted the devil. I'm claiming the authority that he has given me. And if this is a demonic activity, he has to flee from you. I'll try to give you a practical example. Katie and I have four kids. Oldest one's 21, so for 21 years, we are quite experienced in all of the illnesses. We got them all. The ear infections, the sinus infections, you have a tooth coming in and you get a fever, but the doctor says it's not real, but I'm telling you, that I'm just all kinds of illnesses. One particular time, Lawson, our son, was quite a bit younger, quite a bit smaller than he is now. Lawson woke up in the middle of the night with a fever, and like the responsible dad that I am, we had ran out of children's medicine earlier that week, and I had not gotten any. So we had nothing in the house to offer. Middle of the night, we're about 30 minutes away from any 24-hour store that would have anything, and he's hot enough, like temperature-wise, like we should probably consider maybe an emergency room visit. Now, with all of our kids in 21 years, every time one of our kids gets sick, we pray for them. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. But this night was a remarkable moment in not just my family, but in my spiritual journey. So I'm in Lawson's room. He's a young guy, so I'm kind of like pulling him up a little bit, trying to figure out what to do and racking my brain. Like, what if I gave him some adult medicine? I mean, surely I can crush up a pill and give it to him. No, you can't do that. Okay, so I'm praying for him. And as I'm praying, I'm reminded, and not even fully understanding what I'm praying, but I'm reminded of the authority that Jesus has given. And I start to pray for him. And while I've got my hands on the sides of his head, he just breaks out into a terrible sweat, because his fever had broke right then and there. His illness was brought by a spiritual attack. And because Jesus has given me and you as saints power over all of the schemes, authority over all of the power of the enemy had to leave. And he was healed in that moment, which I'll just tell you as a personal testimony. For me, what the enemy meant for harm in my family turned out to be an eye-opening experience where I realized the power that Jesus really lets us operate in. And it changes the way that I've always interacted with people since that night. What the enemy meant for evil, what the enemy meant to harm us, God turned back for good. I've seen so many Christians, people that I've been close to, people that I've seen from afar, who put so much work into trying to overcome a hurt or a habit or a hang-up, only to find themselves falling right back into that temptation, right back into that sin, and starting that cycle all over and over again. And every time they make a stronger commitment, I'm never going to go back to that lifestyle. Make a stronger commitment, I'm going to read my Bible more. A stronger commitment, I'm going to be at church every time the doors are open. A stronger commitment to build bigger accountability walls. Can I just offer, if that's a temptation, or if that's an evil from the flesh or from the world, those are great practices. But if that's an attack from the demonic, no amount of discipline is going to straighten that demon out. And we have to know as Christians that there is a third layer in the spiritual realm that brings attacks on us that we can't just shy away from. Jesus gave his life that you could have freedom. And he gives back to you through the Holy Spirit everything that you need to walk in his authority with full power over all of the enemy. You might even say that at its fundamental foundation, spiritual warfare is taking back real estate from the enemy that he's been squatting in and no longer has rights to. The demonic has gained access through some part of our life, but Jesus gives us everything we need to reclaim that territory. So how do we do it? This next portion, I'm going to tell you, it comes from Dr. Marcus Warner. He's one of the recommended resources in the link right there in your bulletin, also on our website. He breaks down this concept into four C's of how to resist temptation, how to take every thought captive, and how to break the strongholds of the enemy. Four C's, we'll walk through them pretty quick. C1 is to confess my sin. It's just four words to start with the letter C. Confess my sin. Confessing my sin is calling out an area of my life that doesn't fit in alignment with God's will. It's admitting that this is outside of God's plan, God's instruction, God's design, and I'm confessing I've stepped outside of that, and I repent of it. Repent means to change my orientation, both to change my mind, I thought this was okay, or maybe I didn't know any better and I thought this was okay, and now I've changed my mind to come back in alignment with God, and I've changed my direction. I was stepping away, I was leaning away from God, and now I've changed to come back to him. Shame tells us, if you remember, shame tells us that when you step out of God's will, he doesn't love you, he doesn't want you, you're too far gone. But grace tells us when I've stepped out of God's will, God says, I know what you did, but I still want you to come back to me. So 1 John tells it to us like this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. He writes, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he doesn't stop there. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. When we confess our sins to God, God knows my heart, God knows my thoughts. Why do I need to confess it? Because when I confess it to God, he washes us, he washes the stain with the blood of Jesus, he cleanses us of our sin, and he cleans the spiritual junk out of our closet. He washes away, he cleans out all of the wickedness. But if you remember last week, we talked about James taking it even a step further. James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, so confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. Remember, a righteous person in right standing with God and in right living with God has great power and produces wonderful results. What's that great power? Authority over all the power of the evil. And what are the wonderful results? To clean out all of that spiritual baggage, that you might walk in real freedom, that you might shut the door on the access to the enemy. Think about it like this. Trying to get rid of evil in our life, especially when it comes to demonic activity, without dealing with the junk in the closet, is like trying to chase out some flies from your kitchen without emptying the trash from the trash can. You might shoo them all out the door for a minute, but because the trash is so attractive to the bugs, they're coming back after it at some point. There's so many Christians want to put in all the right disciplines and all the right practices, all good things, but if you don't clean the junk out of the closet, if you don't get the demonic out of your life, if you don't close the door on the devil, it's just going to keep reoccurring. So Paul gives a couple real specific examples. Here's one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, he gives a specific example of how this plays out. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Now there's righteous anger like the Lord has. There's righteous anger that God uses to motivate us to fulfill his will. There's good anger, but don't let the good anger become sinful anger, resentful anger, harmful anger. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why? For anger gives a foothold to the devil. You can put lots of words in that blank. Unforgiveness gives a foothold to the devil. Believing a lie gives a foothold to the devil. Sin gives a foothold to the devil. Unforgiveness, anger, bitterness. Paul is telling us this opens the door. I think of it like when someone's trying to slam the door at the last second, someone jams their foot right in there. It might hurt a little bit, but I kept access. I can still get in the room. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger that's sinful, it creates an access point for the devil to come in and take residence in a room in your life. We talk about forgiveness often here. Forgiveness is not just powerful because it releases me of the pain of trying to hold you to pay back the debt that you owe me for causing me pain. That's great. When I forgive someone, I release that pain. It's so refreshing. But forgiveness also closes the door from the demonic to have access in part of your life. It's not just a good practice to forgive. It's a spiritual practice to forgive. So I confess my sin. Church, we just give the devil way too much permission to be active in our lives. Let me just meddle in your business for a minute. Did you know that everything or nearly everything that the devil knows about you, you taught him, you showed him? Remember, God has no equal. God has no rival. The devil is not God. He's not like God. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. The devil ain't. So think about this. Maybe the best weapon, or all to say one of the best weapons in the spiritual realm for us as followers of Jesus to employ is to just be quiet. So the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Why? The devil doesn't know your thoughts. The devil doesn't know your heart. And every time, let me just say it like this, every time we go complaining, we are giving the devil bullets to put in his gun. The devil doesn't know your mind. He doesn't know what's going on in your heart. Every time we go complaining, we're giving the devil a cheat sheet of how to get anxiety stirred up in you, how to get anger stirred up in you, how to get resentment stirred up in you, how to get comparison stirred up in you. Every time we go complaining, we are giving ammunition to the devil for his attacks in our lives. Maybe, just maybe, that's why so often when we read in the New Testament things like, do everything without complaining. Every time you go off complaining about your husband, the devil's like, oh, I didn't know that. That's really good right there. Let me see if I can get him to do that again. We'll get you fired up. Every time you go off complaining about your kids, oh, come on now, I didn't even know. Okay, all right. Oh, so when they say that, that really gets to you? Okay, I'll get you acting real un-Jesus-like. That's a new word I just made up, un-Jesus-like. Every time you complain about work, every time you complain about what's testing your patience, every time we complain about the cost of everything, look, I get it. It's difficult. Life is hard. But when Paul writes words like, do everything without complaining, understand he was in prison. And maybe sometimes we just get too worked up on what could be and how it's not working out. Church, can I just offer, sometimes our complaining gives the devil all the ammunition he needs in our life to be active. Some of us give the devil a full playbook of plays to run against us to get us out of the will of the Lord. Remember last week we said this, Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that confession, God knows your heart, God knows your thoughts. You shouldn't have to say it, but God tells us to say it. Why? Because when we confess it, we put the devil on notice. You're not welcome here. You got no place here. You got no power here. You got no authority here. I belong to Jesus. Your confession can put the devil in his place. I mean, we read scriptures, get behind me, Satan. I bind you, Satan. Your command has to be an audible command because you can't just think it because the devil doesn't know your thoughts. Greater is he who is in me than you who are in the world. I am submitted to God in every area of my life. So devil, you have to flee. God did not give me a spirit of fear. So this fear that I feel is not from my God. God gave me a spirit of love and of sound mind and self-control and of power. Your schemes, they don't work over me. You are a defeated foe. I plead the blood of Jesus over me. Your words have power over the enemy. Words that you speak can shut the devil down. Words that you speak can cast the devil out. But words that you speak can give the devil all the power to run the plays against you. Let me just sort this out. The Bible says very clearly to carry one another's burdens. Let me sort those out. To carry someone's burdens is to trust that God's put people in your life who are fellow believers, other saints in your life who can carry the weight of what you're experiencing in this season of life. It is not a sign of weakness to go to your brothers and sisters and say, man, I'm struggling with this. But when we cross over to it's their fault, they caused my problem, they're the issue, all I'm doing is complaining and giving the devil a list of ammunition. Don't give the devil a foothold. C2, cancel any permissions given to the demonic. Maybe you made a vow at some point in life that was outside the will of God. Maybe you made an internal vow. Some of us do that. We grew up in a certain way, in a certain practice, and we made these internal vows that seemed right at the time because it was so different than what you were experiencing, but really pulled you outside of the will of God. Maybe you inherited some junk from someone else in your life or someone in your family. Maybe someone traumatized you and caused the junk that you have. Whatever the permission that was granted, Jesus has the key to cancel the permission. So we cancel. We ask Jesus to cancel that permission. We ask Jesus to serve the eviction notice. The devil, you're no longer allowed here. You no longer have access here. Jesus has changed the locks on the doors. The doors are locked. You are not welcome here. Paul, again, addressing a very specific sin, a sexual sin with a group of people in the city of Corinth, but he tells a truth that explains this very thing. He says, verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Check this out. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Jesus bought my freedom at a high price, his life in exchange for mine. Which means now my body is not my own, which, check this out, this is great news, which means Jesus is my landlord. And if ever I was insecure about whether or not I had authority over this, Jesus is the landlord of this temple right here. And when I call upon Jesus, he will evict whoever does not belong there. What if they got access because they could? It doesn't matter. He's all the authority. He's all the authority that exists. He can step in and cancel the lease in a moment's notice when you ask him to cancel the agreement. C3, command the demons to leave. This is where we lean on that passage. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Look, Jesus says, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. It's not good enough just to think it. It's not good enough just to believe it. We confess it. We command it. By the power of Christ Jesus in me, you have no place here. Pack up all your stuff. Don't leave anything behind as you go. Take all those projects you've been building. Take all those lies you've been decorating the wall with and get out. You are not welcome here. You are forbidden from access here. In the name of Jesus, go. And the last one, C4, commit. Commit this area of my life to Jesus. The challenge that so many people have is we'll get all this junk worked out and we'll forget to submit that room to Christ. Once the enemy has been evicted, it's essential to commit every area of our life back to Jesus. Why? It closes the door from the enemy ever returning. It locks the door. It keeps our house protected. I love how Paul explains it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. It's taking every room, in every closet, in every hallway, and crucifying it, giving it all to Jesus, letting it go, letting go of that control, and letting Jesus have everything. If you have Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have everything that you need to overcome all and any of the powers of evil. And if you want to live in the freedom that Jesus paid for with his life, and if you want to walk in the victory that Jesus walks in, then commit your head and your heart and your mouth and your habits to Jesus. Why? Because he has no rival. He has no equal. Our God, his name reigns now and forever. He is the name above all other names. Jesus came to earth and he paid my debt by surrendering his life. He purchased my freedom and he offers us everything that we need to walk in his authority and to walk in his righteousness and to walk in his wholeness and to walk in his fullness and to walk in his power and to walk in the victory of Jesus today. And you have that right. You have that authority. So we just got to walk in it. Let me pray for you. God, I am so grateful. You didn't call us to figure this life out on our own. You didn't call us to try to solve all of our problems and create all of our answers. God, you sent your Holy Spirit and empowered him to deliver the authority of Christ Jesus over all of the power of our enemy. So God, my prayer is that we are not believers who sit on the sideline, but we put on our armor and we get in the battle. We reclaim territory that the enemy has taken. We evict the demonic that's taken over parts of our lives and our families' lives. God, that we stand in the grace, in the love, and in the power that your authority brings. And that we live changed because of you. Jesus, we thank you for it. It's your name we pray. Amen.